Colossians chapter 3. Hopefully you're there by now. Where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Lord God, we come here this morning asking that You would speak to us. We want to be changed by Your word, and Lord, we say this morning that there is power in it to transform lives, and so please move with Your Spirit in this place. If our attention is distracted by anything else other than You, Lord, please draw us close to Jesus right now. Because You want to do a work in us. And I pray, God, that that work would be completed, Lord. One day we know that we will be drawn up to heaven to be with Christ, and we will be like Him. Right now, we still struggle. We still struggle with the old man that's still in us. And Lord, You call on us to put on the new man. The new man that we are in Jesus, and every person in this room is taking part in that battle. Give us the strength for it. And in Your word today, You have something that You want to say about it. So speak. Speak, our God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the middle of a passage that describes personal gospel transformation. Personal gospel transformation. There is a change that results from us being unified with Jesus. We are connected to Jesus by faith, and there is a change that happens on the inside of each individual as they're connected to Christ. And so through Jesus, God, big picture here, God, what God is doing, He is restoring humanity, bringing us back into His presence. And so what was lost so long ago in the garden, God is correcting, and He's actually making it better through the gospel of His Son. And so He wants us to walk with Him again, and we can because of Christ. So there is this new humanity that's being established, and it's what we call the Church of Jesus Christ. And so not just this church locally here at CAS, but churches all around our nation, all around the world, are churches of the Lord Jesus who have been called to be this new creation, this new humanity that God is making in His world. So inside the church, there are people called to do away with the old man, the old ways, the old patterns, the old habits, attitudes, to do away with that old man because he has been crucified with Jesus, and to raise up a new man, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so we stop being marked by the things that we looked at last week in verses 5 through 11, things like malice, slander, gossip, sexual immorality. These things stop being the markers for people in the world. And as we are the church, God making us new, we're being marked by the things that we're going to look at today. And we're also called to be a community of faith that is no longer defined by nationality, by race, by economic status, and so on. We're not defined by those things anymore. We're defined by something new that God is doing in us that draws us together. And so it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that tears down these boundaries, these things that used to separate us, keep us apart from one another, and it makes us one common people set apart for God. And it's what Paul describes to this church here in Colossae in verses 11 and 12, where he says, "You're no longer Jew, Scythian, slave, free. You're no longer these things anymore. These are not the key or chief way to identify yourself. Which means here at CAS, we're no longer mainly identified as white or black or poor or middle class, not Irish or Italian or Polish. That is not what we are anymore. That's part of who we are, but our main identity is found in Jesus. God is making us one common new people. And so Paul says, this is how you should define yourself or understand who you are. You are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved by Him. And what he said in verse 10, he says, you are being renewed after the image of your Creator. You're not this old creation anymore. You're being renewed and changed to be like your Maker. God wants you to look more and more like Him and have the character traits that He and His Son have. And He is doing that work in this new creation that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. I think that is absolutely amazing. Amazing that God would do this great work in just ordinary people like us. But it is an extraordinary thing that He is doing. And so Paul says, you are chosen, holy, and beloved. And so what this means is that you did not hear the gospel by mistake. You did not just stumble upon it by happenstance. It did not happen by chance. God wanted you to hear the gospel because you are, as Paul says, His chosen ones. It was not an accident that you met that person, or it was not an accident you were in that place and that you heard the gospel and believed. God was drawing you to Himself to be what this passage describes. It was His will for you to know Him and to be His treasured possession. Oh, that's an amazing thing. God had a plan for you to be holy from before the foundation of the world. You are not an accident. And it's not an accident you are here this morning. God wants you here to hear the gospel of His Son or to be continually transformed by it as we become His holy and beloved people. Guess who else was described this way in the past? Who was God's holy people? In the Old Testament, it was Israel. Listen to how God describes them or who they are to Him. Listen to those three words, chosen, holy, and loved. And you'll see where Paul gets this language. He's telling us who we are now. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says this. God, through Moses, talking to His people, He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you. So He described them as loved, holy, chosen people. So Paul gets his language here for the church. What God is doing right now in this present age through us says that we are His chosen, holy, and loved people. And this is why Paul says that you're no longer distinguished by your nationality. You're no longer distinguished by your class or by your race. The gospel has transformed you from being an outsider, somebody outside the promises of God, outside of His people, and brought you into His household to be His beloved and His holy and chosen people. That is astounding. That is an amazing thing. If you want to read more about it, look at the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, and you can make no mistake at all that what God once did through one people, the Israelites, He no longer is doing it through one people, one class or one nationality of people. He is bringing people from all over the world to hear the gospel and making them one. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, white, black, Polish, it does not matter. God is making one people in the world, and it is His church. And that is what you are. Chosen, known by God, the Creator, loved by Him, being made holy through the blood of His Son. I mean, that is our identity. That is who we are. And now God wants us to live out that identity. Not be restrained by things from the past anymore. Be the new people that God is making you into. So this passage tells us what that looks like. What does it look like? Now, what does it look like when we see God's character in other people? What does it look like as we see people being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul wants to tell us here. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning examining what this new man from Christ should look like. And so Paul says here to put him on. Put him on. So now I want you to think of these like layers of clothing that are put on, or just literally clothing ourselves with these things. We're putting them on just like layers of clothing that so many of us do in the wintertime. He starts out by giving us five of these. Five of these. There in verse 12, he says, all right, you're God's chosen ones, you're holy and beloved. This is what you should be like. What should be marked by? Compassionate hearts. You should be compassionate toward other people. You should be kind, humble, meek, and patient. And so he had given us sets of five in the previous verses where he told us to take off the old man. He said, put all away. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And so this is how we should interact with each other. Notice that these are interpersonal qualities. You're not compassionate toward yourself, really. I mean, you're really not. You're not humble toward yourself. You're not necessarily kind toward yourself. You do these things as you interact with other people. So these are interpersonal qualities that we should have. And so what Paul is saying is that you could get aggravated at the person sitting next to you. You could get really irritated by the little quirks and things that they do. They might just drive you out of your mind. And so you could make them feel really small. You could just berate them. They get on your nerves, you let them know it, right? I'm going to tell you, oh, that thing you do drives me up the wall, you know? But what these things tell us is how what he says next, how we are to bear with one another. I mean, really what that means is how we're supposed to put up with each other. Put up with each other. Because we're all different, right? We all come from different places, different homes. We were taught different things. We got different opinions. And so when we come together inside of the body of Christ, inside of a church, there's going to be time when we get aggravated or frustrated. But this describes what a holy and loved people of God look like as we interact with one another. So he tells us to put on these qualities as we take off all of these other negative qualities that so mark the people of the world. I don't think it's a stretch to say there are probably some people in this room who are easily offended. People in this room are just easily offended, you know? Almost as if you are looking for offense or just looking for drama that you can just walk into, you know, and take part in. But that is the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of the world. But the Spirit of Christ would lead us to not take offense, okay, but to overlook offense. To overlook offense. That's what happens as we bear with one another. I could be offended. I could let you know that I'm offended. But instead, what I'm going to do is just simply overlook it, not bring it up, and just move on. Move on with my life. So the next time that you get rubbed the wrong way about something, could you just internally ask yourself, can I just let that go? Can I just let that go? Can I not just dwell on that all day? Can I just be not irritated all day? Can I not just say that to that person? Can I just let it go? Can I just let it go? Because most of the time, I think the answer is yes. Yes. And if we would bear with one another and overlook these offenses, it would actually take care of a lot of conflict that happens inside the body of Christ. I would actually go as far as to say, you could use this in your house. Okay? Can I just overlook that offense? You know, there are people in my house that irritate me, and I can assure you, I irritate people in my house. I know I do. Okay? And so we need to be able to bear with one another as like a little church outside of this place. Bear with one another. Overlook offenses. Be compassionate, kind, gentle, meek, all of these things that Paul is describing, the new humanity that God is making in us. I think we could probably overlook a lot of offenses. You know, so if somebody is not dishonoring God, or they're not dishonoring you, or not dishonoring somebody else, there's a good chance you can just overlook it and move on with your life, and everybody around you and you will be better off for it. You'll just be better off. So all this conflict that takes place because we just like to get offended, let's just do away with that and move on to the more important things, where people can really be offended about certain things that others do. That's what bearing with one another is like. And actually, that is a sign of maturity. So the mature Christian can just say, let that go. Just let that go. That's just a quirk. It's just an irritation. I'm just going to let that, I'm going to let that pass. But when there's real reason for complaint, if somebody has really brought dishonor to you or stepped out of line or they've sinned, we're supposed to be transformed, Christ-like people who do something really crazy, okay? Really out of step with what the world does. And Paul says it next here. We are to forgive one another. And so if you cannot overlook it, okay? If you cannot overlook the offense, there's a real complaint against another person, Paul says we need to work not toward just being aggravated or putting them in their place or seeking out justice or revenge. We do something just completely out of step with the world, and we seek forgiveness, reconciliation. I mean, who does that, right? God's people do that. God's people do that. Because why do God's people do that? Because we are a forgiven people. We know what it's like to be forgiven, and so we too forgive others just as God in Christ forgave us. So let me give you two reasons why we should be a forgiving people, and I've just alluded to one. Number one, it is absurd for a person who knows the joy and freedom of being forgiven to refuse to share that forgiveness with other people. That's just crazy, okay? If you have experienced the joy and the freedom of being forgiven of immense, immense amounts of rebellion against God, okay? And He gave that forgiveness to you, showed you what it is like to release you from that bondage, it is absurd for us to withhold it from other people. And so you see there on the screen, Matthew chapter 18, just go and read the parable of the unforgiving debtor, okay? And it describes what that is like. A man who owed the king more money than 10,000 of his lifetimes could ever pay back. But when he asked for mercy, he was forgiven. And as soon as he was set free, what did he do? He went out and found the first person that owed him 10 bucks and choked him and told him to pay him back. It is absurd. And that is what Jesus is likening our lack of forgiveness to. We owed God an immense amount of money, if you will. He forgave us of that debt. And here we go out and hold everybody accountable for a few coins. That's absurd. So if we are forgiven people, we will forgive. Number two, it's also arrogant to refuse to forgive somebody that Jesus Himself has forgiven. And so when Jesus looks down and He sees that person whom you were taking offense at, He has forgiven them far more than you need to forgive them, right? He Himself, Jesus, has forgiven him. And so it is arrogant for us to hold back forgiveness from that person who has been forgiven by our Savior. There's two reasons why we should forgive, but Paul says here, forgive just as we have been forgiven. That is what a holy, loved, set apart, chosen people of God, that's what they do. Is that what you do? Is that what you do? Or do you try to bleed that person dry for every bit of justice you can possibly get? Somebody hurts your feelings, you're going to let them know about it for the next week, right? They are going to pay. That is what the spirit of the world does, not the spirit of Christ. That's not what our Savior is like. And if we're thinking of all these things as clothes that, you know, you put on, you're putting on all these clothes, you're putting on compassion, putting on kindness, you're putting on humility, you're really trying to be gentle and patient with other people. So if we're thinking of all these as clothes that we put on, love is something that goes on over top of all of them. Love is what binds them all together, holds these things in place. So he says in verse 14, he says, "And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And so the idea is that you really can't do all of these other things. You can't truly do these. You can't truly put them on with sincerity if they are not done in love. So you might be able to look humble. You might come across as humble to other people. You might look compassionate to others when you are talking to them, but without love, it's fake. It's not real. It's just a show for somebody else. I don't know who it's for, but it's just a show. Love is geared toward that person. Love, it says, binds these together in perfect harmony. So it's like glue that brings everything together. It's like seasoning. Seasoning in a dish that gives it taste. That's what love is like. So it's necessary. Love is the necessary ingredient for an authentic Christian community. And so if it is to be a real community of holy, loved people set apart by God, it must be a loving community. A community that truly loves one another. It's concerned about each other. So do you show concern for others? Do you show concern for others so that people will think well of you? Do you show that concern because people will think well of you or because you actually love them? You're actually concerned about them. You want what's best for them. Or is it just so that everybody else can see how great I am? Because we could just put on a show, but that's not what love is like. And God sees through that. He sees through that. He is the one we're seeking to be pleasing to, not just everybody else. We want to be pleasing to God. And so do you love that person out of genuine concern, or is it just a show? Are you kind to other people because others are looking, others are watching, they're hearing my words, need to make sure I say it a particular way or make it look like I'm really kind? Or is it because I genuinely care about what happens to that person? So love makes these other things real. Without it, we're just pretending to follow Jesus. We're just pretending. We're just putting on the Sunday dress. We're coming in. We're making it look like we care about all these people that God has placed us with. We're just pretenders. That's not what we want to be. If we are the holy and loved people of God, then we will extend the same love that He has given to us to others. That's going to mark us. So we all need to examine ourselves and ask if we are putting these things on. Are you putting these things on? Are you making effort to do that? Because you don't just wake up in the morning and your clothes don't just jump on you, right? It might be easier. It might be a lot more fun in some ways than trying to get ready and get your stuff ironed and prepared to leave the house. But your clothes take some effort to get on in the morning, all right? So it will take us some effort to kill the sin, as we talked about last week, to put off the old man that's still in us, and to put on the new man that God is creating us to be. And so it takes effort to put something to death or to take habits or to kill habits that have marked us for so long, have taken root in our lives. It's going to take some effort. It's also going to take some effort to establish some new habits that are led by the Spirit of God. But Paul goes on here to say that something amazing happens. Something amazing happens when everybody understands what they're called to be in Christ. When these people start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and they start doing these new things, you know, being compassionate where you used to be, used to lack any type of care or concern for them, but you actually have compassion on them. You're going to be kind and gentle instead of rigid, you know. Something amazing happens inside the community of faith. And he says in verse 15 what it is: peace. Peace happens. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And so he's not just talking here about some sort of inner tranquility that you feel. You know, we're going to feel some of that from time to time. That's not primarily what Paul is getting at. Not just your inner peace, all right? He is concerned about the peace of the whole community. And so as we interact with each other, as we put on these things and take off these other things, it should result in unity, in peace, harmony as we come together. We're not angry at each other. We're not carrying grudges. We're not bitter at what happened last week, last month, 10 years ago, still carrying that around. We have harmony here. Peace. That's what God wants to give to His people. He wants them to have peace in their community. And so the Spirit is what gives these things to us as we put on the new man. And He says, this is what God has called you to as one body. One unit, we should be in peace with one another. One people living like Jesus amongst one another on mission for Him. And so bitterness is not going to have any place to fester anymore. Problems will not go unsolved. We will not be people who just sweep things under the rug, okay? There's a difference between overlooking offenses and sweeping sin under the rug. Because if sin gets kept and hidden there, guess what's happening? It's growing, man. It's not staying dormant underneath that rug. It's festering inside the heart, and one day it's going to manifest itself in a destructive way. It has to get dealt with. It has to get dealt with. And so are we going to be a people who live together in harmony and peace? And if we are, we've got to be the people who overlook offenses and people who look to bring reconciliation by forgiveness. That's what this people, that's what we need to be marked by here at CAS. Because there's something about the church, that is almost heaven on earth. Now, you might not think that, right? Maybe your past experience are like, the church is not that for me, but that's what it is supposed to be like. The church is supposed to be kind of like heaven on earth, because that's exactly what has happened. Heaven has broken through Jesus Christ and impacted lives, changing people with the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. We've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so there is something of Jesus and His kingdom inside each one of you who call Him your Lord and Savior. So heaven is, in a sense, broken through into this place in each one of you. We don't have to wait around. We don't have to wait until we're around all the other people here to put this into practice, right? We don't just do this once a week when we come together for church. You can do this where you work, where you live. This is how we are supposed to live when we walk outside of these walls, where people will see there is something different about these people. Now, they wouldn't describe you as God's chosen or His holy or His loved, I don't think. But we know who God is making us into, right? And so they need to see Jesus in us as we walk outside of this place. That means my children, my children have seen, I'm sure, the worst of me. My wife has seen the worst of me. But they need to be able to see Jesus from time to time, right? Jesus needs to be present through me in my home, ministering to them, and they to me. So we can put these things into practice. This is practical. This is life. Life is full of conflict, right? As sinners get around sinners, it just happens. But this is what is supposed to happen with God's people. God's people put on these new things, take off these old things, all right? We're being made new and holy because we're God's loved and chosen people. And as we do that, we're going to have peace. We're going to have peace. But there's another thing that happens as a result of who we are in Christ. And because of our relationship with each other, as we interact with each other, we're not just going to have peace, but Paul mentions in verse 15, he says, and be thankful. We're supposed to be a thankful people, peaceful, thankful. We're supposed to be marked by these things. And he says thankful two other times to close out the passage. He says we're supposed to sing with thankfulness in our hearts. And then again, everything we do should be done in thankfulness to God. So it doesn't matter what you do. No matter where you go, what you are doing at the time, you are to be a thankful, grateful follower of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, there was a debt that I had that weighed me down somewhat. And I worked for some people who were able to take care of that debt. And I brought it to them, and I'm telling you, it was not a small bit. And I was overwhelmed by their generosity, overwhelmed by their kindness. And I carried around a particular thankfulness in my heart for a period of time, right? And so after a while, you just kind of, you don't forget about it necessarily. It just stops having an impact in your life just because it just does, right? And so it was a particular amount of money that, as I look back, it's like, oh my gosh, that's amazing that they would have done that for me. Well, God has paid for us an eternal debt, infinite debt. And so we should be a people that don't see our gratefulness fade over time. It's not just a one-time thing where we get chipper for a while, all right? It should be something. Gratefulness should mark everything we do into eternity, because the debt that was paid for us was an infinite one. God has taken this huge burden off of our backs, and all we do should be done in thanksgiving with joy to God. And so if this morning people would describe you as a natural complainer, if you want to get drugged down a little bit, go be around so-and-so. They'll drag you down because they complain about everything. If you're a natural complainer, It might just be that the gospel is not real enough to you. You might not feel the weight of the sin that you used to carry around that God has removed from you. So we don't need to be a complaining, bitter, griping people, always yelling about what's happening in the world as if Jesus is not victorious, okay? We have victory in Christ, and we know how the story's going to end, okay? We don't need to be a complaining people. God has won the day in the world and also in us. We should be a grateful, grateful people. But there's a shift in verse 16 where Paul moves away from some of these characteristics. In verse 16, he moves away from who we are to what we do. What we do. What do we do while we're in community with one another? And so, just as love is the necessary ingredient for authentic Christian relationships, we have to have love to have real Christian relationships, so the Word of Christ is necessary for authentic Christian growth. It must be present amongst us. So let me just say, I don't know what all the other churches in the community or our country or our world do, okay? If they step away from the Word of God, they've lost authentic Christian community. Because it is absolutely necessary for the Word of God to be sufficient for everything that we do, that we need to be fed richly by the Word. It is what transforms us. It is what the Spirit of God uses as we hear it, as we read it, as we hear it expounded and explained to us, as it's taught to us. The Word of God is like this seed that takes root in our hearts and grows. It is an amazing, supernatural, powerful thing that God uses in His people. That is why Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell. It's like this living thing that dwells in you richly, producing fruit for God. We have to have it. It must dwell amongst us. We have to be a people of the Word. And let me tell you, this cannot be the only time that you hear, read, or anything about the Word. You have to be in it each and every day if you expect to be transformed by God, to see His Spirit use these things to change you. So let's not just let the Word dwell amongst us richly when we come together in Christian community. We have to let the Word dwell richly amongst us in our homes. Just in our persons each and every day. So it needs to be set in our community. This needs to feed us with life. This Word, Paul calls it the Word of Christ. And here's what I think he means by the Word of Christ. What does that mean? Not just reading your Bible, okay? It's not just the printed page, all right? I think the Word is the message of Jesus in all its significance to us. It's what He has done for us already, what God has done for us in Christ, and it's also how we follow Him as disciples. And so as Paul wrote this to the Colossian church, he wrote this to these people, they had started to drift from Jesus, all right? Jesus wasn't as central as He used to be to them when they first heard the Word. And so Paul is telling them, you have to hear the Word at the beginning. It's what gave you life back then, but it is also what continues to give you life today. It sustains you, Colossians, and it's what sustains us here at CAS too. So as long as this church exists, until we wait for Jesus to come back, we must be a people of the Word. Not just programs or teaching techniques or methods or anything else. That will not supplant the sufficiency of God's Word about what Jesus has done and what He is doing now in His people. So, what He gave us in Christ at the beginning, this Word, this gospel, that is what we continue to grow in day by day and receive life through. But notice what he also adds to this in verse 16. Another way for the Word of Christ to dwell with God's people. Another way that happens, he says, the Word dwells with us through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is the point of all of our singing, right? It's not just to put a melody in our hearts. It's the words. The words are supposed to draw us to the message of Jesus. And so we're going to sing some songs that, man, that seems like that's a psalm. I've heard that somewhere. I think that's in the Bible. And it is. That's what God's people have always done. The Psalms were their hymn book. They sang them. All right? And so we continue to sing them today. But Paul says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, songs that communicate the message of Jesus Christ to help us let the Word dwell in us more richly. Because this verse gives us an idea of what happened when the early Christians came together in community. They were being instructed and corrected by the Word. So he says, you are teaching and admonishing one another with the Word. So we're communicating it to each other based on what we know about Jesus and His Word. We're talking to each other, instructing each other, correcting each other, but we're also singing with one another. And so the Word is dwelling amongst us richly, just as it apparently did in the same way with Christians so long ago, always having sung the Word. This is the same sort of thing that we do today, right? We teach, we admonish, we correct, and we sing. The last thing that I'll mention is the general instruction that Paul gives in verse 17. He says, and whatever you do, all right, this is like a catch-all, okay? If everything else has missed you, the net passed over you and you swam through all these other things, all right? Just so you know, whatever you do, doesn't matter if you're talking, acting, sleeping, whatever it is, eating, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you relate to people inside and outside of the church, do it in such a way where Jesus is represented as the Lord of your speech and He is the Lord of your actions. You're representing Him. Do it in His name. Make sure when you do it in His name, it represents Him well, that you're not dishonoring Jesus by the way that you talk to those people, not dishonoring Jesus by the way you interact with those people, the way that you act. And so by being joined to Jesus, you've been changed. God has said that. You're His holy. You're His beloved. And you're being changed. So the things that you say need to be as if Jesus is saying them Himself. And the things that you do as if Jesus is doing them Himself. I think if we can focus on putting this passage into application this week as God's power is in us, we're told, His Spirit, as we apply these things, people will see Him in us. So please use this in your homes. Please use this as you go to work tomorrow. Use this when you go to school and interact with your classmates. We want people to have the opportunity to meet Jesus. And we have to show these people what He is like. So the church, this community, should be a breeding ground for these things. So we're about to close our time together this morning. Some of you may have come into this place and you would not necessarily call yourself a Christian. I do not think it is a mistake that you are here today. There is no mistake why you are here today. It is to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and what God is doing in this world. You need to know that God is pursuing you. He is chasing after you, and He wants you to be His own treasured possession. If that describes you this morning, I'm going to be standing over here at the end of our service. I'm going to be standing here. Please come by and let me know what you think God is doing in your life. And maybe, just maybe, He is looking to draw you to the beauty of His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be able to call You Father. And we're able to do that because we know Your Son, Jesus. And You have made us daughters and sons of the Most High through Him. And here in this Word, You tell us that we are Your holy, chosen, loved possession. And because of that, Lord, we should be changed from the inside out. Please do that work in each of us as we go into our homes, into our workplaces, and into our schools this week, that people might see some of Jesus, this new creation, this new humanity that You're working in the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed.